As we've been looking at the birth of Jesus again over the last few weeks, we saw how God used all kinds of different people to help bring about the coming of His Son into the world. One of the things that may surprise us, we know it, but you know, it's never thought about in this angle, is that seniors play a prominent role. You know, those people who are seniors, right, play a prominent role in bringing Jesus into the world, starting with who, right? Who are the first two people? As we start Luke 1, God chooses, who? Zechariah and Elizabeth, right? Older couple, long past childbearing age, God says, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John, and he will be the forerunner of the Messiah. And then, of course, older Elizabeth is used to encourage younger Mary, teenage pregnancy, both whom have a God-orchestrated pregnancy, right? And then long after Jesus is born, you know, here we see God uses seniors again. We have Simeon and we have Anna, two elderly believers who testify and affirm for Joseph and Mary that, yes, this is the one, this is the Messiah. And so, you know, we want to look at them a little bit this morning and see, you know, why did God choose them and why are they so special and what can we learn from Simeon and Anna today? Well, we start this section of Scripture in verses 21 through 24, and Luke kind of just sort of speeds along the process of what first-time Jewish parents have to do when they have a child, especially a son. And so they get him circumcised on the eighth day. That's when his name is given, Jesus. And then according to the Mosaic law, so this would be 40 days later, they go to the temple, and according to Leviticus 12, Joseph and Mary have to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification. And so they do that. And you know, you kind of have to think of Joseph and Mary. I mean, where are they from? This has been a long journey to get to where they are, right? Temple's in Jerusalem. They're from, you know, like Forfar, right? Newborn, right? Like no places, no, you know, nowhere land. And they have to get to the big city and they have to figure out how all these things work. You know, you don't know how often they had been there to the temple. You know, how do you figure out, you know, they've never had to pay the shekel, the redemption price for a baby. How do you do that? Where do you go? All these things. And, you know, we seem to forget, like, sometimes that these things aren't just natural to all these people, that they're new and they have to figure these things out. And they're alone. They're far from home. How do you do this? Where do you go? How do you get help? And God brings a couple of special people into their lives to sort of assist them at this time and just affirm again what God has been doing all along. And of course, it's the Spirit of God who's working, who takes a role here, as we've looked at a number of times over the last few weeks, the Spirit of God's role in bringing Jesus to earth. And so we see Joseph and Mary, right? They're coming into the temple, and they're met by Simeon and Anna, who are led by the Spirit of God. And so we know, right, when we read about Simeon, right, it says the Spirit of God came upon him. And we have an advantage over Simeon in that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us. So we're still looking at it from the Old Testament perspective as the Spirit of God is moving in different people's lives to push God's plan along. But the whole point here is that God has a purpose for us in community. And this is what's going on. They need community. They need people to help and affirm them of where they are in God's plan for their lives. And so we need the passion and strength of youth. We need the wisdom and maturity and patience of age. And when we lean on each other, God can do some amazing things. And we can all be, if the Spirit of God dwells in us, we literally are the presence of God for one another, right? The Spirit of God affirms you because you have the Spirit of God, and it's what we need to help each other grow and mature in our walks with God. So what do we see here when we look at Simeon? What does God do with Simeon to help Mary and Joseph in their walk with him at this specific time? And what we learn from Simeon is that Simeon is used of God to confidently reassure Joseph and Mary in the promises of God, right? Simeon, he's righteous, he's devout, he believes the promises of God for the Messiah. He's faithfully looking for the consolation of Israel, in other words, the coming of the Messiah, the comfort or consoling, Jesus will come, bring hope. And so he's been looking for that, and he's moved by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple at this time, or at least if he's there. And we read that it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing here is when you look at the original language, we actually understand here that it wasn't just a one-time thing. It was a number of times that the Spirit of God moved, spoke to, affirmed to Simeon that this was going to happen, that he was not going to die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. We're not told how that happened. All we're told is that when the day it happened, when the day it came for him to meet Jesus, he responds. He responds to the Spirit of God. He goes to the temple courts. We're not 100% sure if it's in the court of the Gentiles, which is a large court, or the court of women, which is a smaller court, but still people everywhere, crowds, all kinds of people everywhere. But he senses the Spirit of God telling him, this is where you need to go, and this is who you need to respond to. And it's not unlike the Spirit of God to do those things in our own lives, right? He nudges us, right? He brings someone to our mind out of the blue. And what do we do? What should we do? We should respond by faith and say, Lord, oh, I don't know why you brought so-and-so to my mind right now, but I'm going to pray for them or give them a call or whatever. And then when we act on faith, then we talk to those people or meet them, then we find out why. Isn't it interesting how God does that, right? You know, we respond, and then we find out why so often afterwards. Even myself, even yesterday, because we didn't have mail, right? So, you know, didn't send my brothers the typical Christmas card, because I never hear from them or hardly ever hear from them. We speak once or twice a year. We get along fine. They don't know the Lord. But anyway, so we took a picture of all of us. We're all together, and I sent them a picture of all of us and email, Merry Christmas, and so on and so on. And my one brother emails me back and says, yeah, thanks for the card. By the way, my wife had a lobectomy, that she had part of her lung removed, and that she's got a cancerous spot, and that, you know, he wanted to tell me these things. And he's the one who never tells me anything. So I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you for prompting me to send that to my brothers. And then he responds back to me, and so I emailed him back and made sure he knew we were praying for him, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But you know what I mean? Like, you know, you respond to what the Spirit of God is doing to you, even if you don't even sometimes think it's going to do anything, or it's just something you would naturally do maybe anyway. But the thing is, see, sometimes we think, well, I'm not that kind of a person, right? I'm not the encouraging type. I'm not the come-along type. You know? Maybe I don't think I'm mature enough to do those things. And you know, we've got all these I'm nots. Well, newsflash, we know that already. We know what we can't do, because none of us are perfect. But here's the thing, like Simeon, we have the Spirit, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And guess what he specializes in? He specializes in using the I'm nots, doesn't he? Right? He knows what we can't do, and so he comes into our life and helps us do the things that we can't do. That's why it's called faith. There's all kinds of things we can't do. Some things we can't do anymore because we're getting old. So we're gifted. We're not, you know, whatever it is. But the Spirit of God can use our inabilities, and when we choose to follow the Lord by faith, he can lead us and help us help people in ways that we didn't think we could. We just have to trust him more. And so again, we read the Spirit of God comes upon Simeon, right? And he moves, he follows the Lord's leading at this time. And one of the reasons why Simeon follows the Lord's leading at this time is because he's followed the Lord's leading most of his life. Right? It's become part of his life. He knows the Spirit of God. He knows when the Spirit of God is speaking to him, and he responds. And he enables him to speak words of hope. Words of hope. So it says Simeon had been looking for the Messiah, anticipating what Jesus' coming will mean. And we, like Simeon, we don't know when he's going to come, but we know what's going to happen when he comes. He's going to bring hope and salvation. And he sings this marvelous song of hope that becomes part of the Word of God because it's the Spirit of God leading him to sing this song. And Joseph and Mary are amazed, right? They're amazed by this, all this. I mean, they're just going to the temple and do what you're supposed to do, and all of a sudden this old guy comes up and like, what are you doing with my kid? Right? And he takes him in his arms and sings his song, and they're just like, wow, you know, God is doing this right now in our lives. He's affirming for us that this again is the Messiah. Because you think about this for a second, all right? So yes, they both had the visits from Gabriel. Mary's going to have the Messiah, all right? And then there's the Elizabeth thing. So, you know, you have, if you really spread it out, you realize that we think because we get the short Reader's Digest version that God's always showing up in their lives. But he's not. I mean, he's always there, of course. But these spectacular situations of Gabriel visits Elizabeth and Mary coming together, you know. I mean, when it comes time for the birth, that's pretty unnormal, right? Or normal, I should say. Almost, you know, not what they wanted. Almost disappointing. And then, but then you have the shepherd's thing. That's exciting, right? So you see what I'm saying? You get an exciting moment, normal. Exciting moment, affirmation, normal. Isn't that what our life is like? Right? Right? We have these moments where God is in our life so clearly, but a lot of times it's a lot of routine and normal, and we need the affirmation from the people of God to encourage us along the way that yes, you're in the plan of God and he's working in your life. And that's what God's doing here with Simeon. And so he quotes a number, he makes references to a number of verses out of Isaiah in that short song. And of course, that's what God wants us to do, right? He wants us to share his word to each other so that we are built up in our faith. And the more we're in the word, the easier it will be to share the word of God with others, right? The more familiar we are with the word, the truths of God, and his presence in our life, the more stable we will be when life doesn't look very stable at times, or we're going through difficulties, or we're surrounded by unsaved people at work and at school and where we live. Because Simeon has one more thing to say, doesn't he? Because he says in verse 34, he blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, the child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So they need to hear the affirmation as we need to hear the affirmations of the truths of God's word because we're surrounded by people who reject Jesus. See, Simeon quotes Isaiah in this passage, but it's also Isaiah who said in Isaiah 8 that the Messiah is the stone that the builders would reject, right? So, yes, many people are going to reject Jesus. As wonderful as this is, and he's coming, and he's going to bring hope and salvation, not everybody's on board with that. Everybody in the world will have to answer the question, who do you think Jesus is? They'll have to respond. But in the meantime, Jesus himself said it's not going to be easy. He said in Matthew 10:34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their sword or their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And it's not that they do this intentionally, but it's because of the stark reality of how the gospel, how Jesus separates people. The fact that faith in Jesus separates people so starkly tells us this is a matter of life and death. The gospel is a matter of life and death. The gospel is not a choice, simply like you like Starbucks and I like Tim Hortons. It's not a preference, right? It separates people for all eternity, whatever you do with Jesus. And Satan, of course, doesn't like it when people choose Jesus. So before Joseph and Mary really have time to dwell on this last part, God sends another senior, Anna, at this very moment, right? So we read that she had become a widow early in her marriage, and that for probably 60-some-odd years she was a widow. And we read that she never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. You know, at the very moment Simeon is laying hands on Jesus and speaking and singing his song, she shows up and gives thanks to God for the child, and again gives them hope-filled words about what Jesus is going to do, redeem the nation of Israel. And so we need to be the Simeons and Annas in each other's lives to encourage one another to persevere, to hang in there and persevere in hope. I mean, verse 38, at that very moment, I was thinking about that, at that very moment, okay, so she shows up at that very moment, but for her to show up at that very moment means the Spirit of God had to have nudged her a little bit prior, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. I'm just going to guess that maybe she doesn't move too quickly. Okay, I'm just trying to think through this, right? How does she just show up? You know, she responds when God tells her to go. I mean, again, there's lots of people. How do you know where to go? I don't know. But she gets there. Somehow God orchestrates it all so that she shows up at just the right moment. Like, how does God do that? He does it for you and he does it for me, right? But she shows up at the right moment, she finds them, right? And then she has words of encouragement to share as well. Because Simeon's final words were a little bit foreboding, right? A little